Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us that you've so richly given unto us upon resurrection. Thank you, Father, for that great work of salvation. We are grateful, Lord. Come to fellowship in the word this morning. We ask and receive that our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of which the riches that you've deposited in us by the giving of your spirit. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive to receive God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word this morning. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. The truth of God's word is taught with clarity and with precision. And we declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Praise be God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, so we are just trying to continue in the series in which we started in about three, four months ago, investigating scriptures. We're trying to explain scriptures, understand scriptures for what they really are, for what scriptures really say, you know, and it's been a very interesting series, We started with investigating scriptures series one, and we're able to see some fundamental truth in scriptures, and we're able to explain some scriptures properly, and considering the intent of the writer. Hallelujah. We're able to see scriptures properly considering the intent of the writer. You know, we're able to explain some hard truths in scriptures. You know, we're able to explain scriptures, some scriptures which we have been doing. We've been able to teach some scriptures and explain by stripes we are healed. You know, ye ask amiss and receive not. Asking amiss, what was James really teaching? And we saw that that wasn't talking about prayer. You know, we spoke about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, we spoke about some basic truths that we need to hold on to. You know, went further to explain about how every saint is the minister of reconciliation, and every saint is called into ministry, and every saint is called to preach the undiluted good news of our Lord and Savior, his resurrection. We looked at a few principles in Bible study, looked at some basic Bible study rules, you know, looked at scriptures like 10, give it shall be given unto you, good measure, press down, and things like that. We're able to establish from scriptures that wasn't talking about offering. Yeah, it's a wrong use to use that for offering time. Likewise, the spirit helper and our infirmity, for we don't know what we should pray. We looked at that also. We're able to see that wasn't speaking about prayer. We looked at it in context, cleared all questions from these scriptures. Looked at scriptures that like, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, look at lots of figures and look at that great figure of speech that Moses used, Deuteronomy. You know, we're able to see that God's word is something that takes patience to understand. So if you have lots of questions concerning the few things I've said right now, you might want to lay your hands on those series one and series two, you know, and have a good time in fellowship of God's word. Then we started investigating scriptures, series 3a, where we dealt with baptism. And looked at what water baptism really was, and what is water baptism. And we asked to do water baptism, and we saw from scriptures that there was not a single instruction to do water baptism as saints. We also established also that people, or if you do water baptism, is really a waste of time because it has no significance. Yeah, putting yourself into water, the best you have done is just you had your shower, you had your bath outside. You know, we looked at what Paul taught on baptism. We looked at the fact that some apostles baptized people with water, yet it was because they were growing in knowledge. And when they wrote their epistles, they were able to clear the air concerning these things. We looked at the use of water. Look at the use of baptism, you know, Old Testament use of water. We were able to see these things from scriptures, and we saw that the only water that is of God, that God approves, is the water that is figurative for the Spirit. For a man be born again, he must be born of water that is born of the Spirit. So we laid emphasis on all this, you know, and we said over time that these things were leading to the great teaching on communion, which we started about 2-3 weeks ago. So if you're with your Bibles, I would want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26 verse 26. Matthew's Gospel 26 verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Take, eat, this is my body. What did he take? What were they eating? They were not eating his body. They were not eating. So there is no record of them using a knife to slice a part of his body and they put on the table. So what were they eating? They were eating something. It was what they were eating that Jesus took. What did Jesus take? He took bread. And what did he do? He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took bread, not a portion of his body. Hallelujah. He took bread and he called it, "Take, eat, this is my body." Look at verse 27. "And he took cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood.'" Let's see what was really in that cup he took. Was it his blood? Now, was there a medical lab scientist that was using a syringe to draw his blood to pour in a cup? No. If I look at verse 29, it explains that. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine." So what was in the cup? Was it blood or fruit of the vine? Clearly, it was the fruit of the vine. What did he call it? He said, "This is my blood." What was on, so basically, what was on the table was what? The fruit of the vine and bread. When he took the bread, he called it his body. When he took the cup, which is the fruit of the vine, he called it his blood. So he called the bread and the vine, he called the bread and the fruit of the vine his body and his blood. Look at verse 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for all for the remission of sins." Full stop. Yeah, the blood of Christ was shed for only remission of sins. There is no prosperity in the blood of Christ. Yeah, there is no money, there is no finances in the blood of Christ. It takes delusion. It takes being deceived to believe that. It takes being insincere to believe that. Yeah, the blood is my blood for the remission of sins. Full stop. Yeah, we are to leave scriptures. We are to leave that particular full stop where they put it. Hallelujah. Christ came and died for that singular thing that mankind couldn't have without him, which is what? The forgiveness of sins. Every other thing, a man without believing in Christ can have it. In fact, men without believing in Christ have it more than we that believe in our Christ. We that believe in Christ, we have people who don't even believe in God talk more of believing in the work of Christ, that they can buy us together, they put all our monies together, multiply it by 20, they will give us, and they will give us change, and our lives will start afresh. Hallelujah. You don't have to believe in Christ to have anything in this life apart from forgiveness of sins. So when he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many," that word there, many, a better way to use that would be for all. Say, because the blood of Jesus was for all mankind. Yeah, the difference between you and that man on the street who is an unbeliever is that you have believed in it and he has not believed in it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," that if, now, what did he love? He loved the world. Yeah, he loved mankind. He gave his only begotten son for the world, for everyone. You and I, we are examples of people who have believed that work. Yeah, it doesn't mean that there is no sacrifice sorted out for those who have not believed it. What we are waiting for, what they are waiting for, is for the truth of God's word to be presented to them and they believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at what it says. It says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Yeah, so, you know, in scriptures, in Bible study, we've established over time that there is so much importance attached to reading in context. Yeah, there is so much importance attached to reading in context. Imagine you go to work on a Monday morning, you know, and your boss asks you to go get him a cup of tea. You know, you could go to the kitchen, prepare the coffee in the cup and the mug and all of that, and bring it back to him and put it in front of him and say, "Boss, my boss, this is your cup of tea," or "That is your cup of tea." Yeah, you can put it on the table and say, "Boss, that's your cup of tea." Yeah, you can clearly say the same thing, yeah, to him when he says, so imagine if he now tells you on Tuesday morning, he now says, "Hey, go to Ministry of Justice, you know, or Ministry of Finance or whatever, and go to the bank there and go and drop a letter for me." And you now look at him and say, "Boss, that's your cup of tea." Yeah, you know clearly your cup of tea from that conversation is that you're going home. Hallelujah. So the same use of words, the same spelling, but in the context, they are different. So a word as described in the dictionary basically just gives us probable meanings, but the definition or exact definition of words are found in the context in which it is used. Yeah, for instance, we would always say, "I want to go fix my car. I'm going to fix my car." The same word "fix," you can say, "I want to go and fix money in the bank." One is talking about a repair, one is talking about a depositing. So you cannot switch depositing and a repair in the context. You cannot assume that someone is saying, "I want to go and repair my money in the bank." You see, it doesn't make any sense, right? Yeah. Or someone now says, "I want to go and fix. I want to go and deposit my car." in the mechanic. You know, it doesn't make any sense. So the context determines the use of words. So we are trying to do a study to see and to question things. You know, the general theme of this series 3 A and B, C possibly, is about sacred cows. What are sacred cows? Ideologies or cultural traditional beliefs that we grew up learning and we think we cannot ask questions about them. We saw in our last teachings that there was an explanation that was given to the fathers concerning Passover that they should tell their children. Unfortunately, we in our day and time, we don't explain, we don't ask questions. Even if we ask, we don't get appropriate answers. The best thing they tell us is what? Yeah, and don't worry, Pastor so and so does it, so it works. Yet remember, a good and intelligent student of God's word will know that it is not that results are not proofs that you are explaining scriptures properly. 419 guys have results. Yahoo guys have results. Yeah, money launderers have results. Yeah, you know, so you can, results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. Let me say it better. Result does not validate your action. Hallelujah. Yeah, result does not validate that what your action is really true or it is right, or what your action, the action you did is true or right. Glory to God. So that a man has 200 jets and 500 airplanes and he has an airport to his name doesn't mean that what he is saying when he says Jesus is the right thing that is taught from scriptures. So we're trying to examine God's word on communion. What is communion? What does it do to you? What does it do to mankind? We are to ask questions concerning those traditional practices. You know, we established also that really, you know, people always think like when we explain God's word on these things, we are trying to cause division. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so we've been looking at this and we've been trying to, you know, rightly divide the word of truth. You know, we've been trying to rightly divide the word of truth. We examined Passover as a verb and Passover as a noun. And we saw that the word there, Passover, doesn't mean I will do evil, but I will pass over some people. Yeah, no, that's not the definition of that word in the Hebrew manuscript. Yeah, that word there means I will stop, I will halt. God wasn't the one that was destroying people. No, that's a bipolar God. God doesn't have anger in him. If God has anger in him, he would not tell us not to be angry because we are just like him. He has given us his spirit. We have his spirit in us. You know, so God cannot tell you not to be angry and now have anger issues. God cannot tell you to kill and now be killing. So we've established over and over for the past couple of years that God does not kill. Yeah, so we are able to do that through systematic theology from Genesis up until Revelation, which is what we are continuing, you know, we're really doing every time we get together. Really, there's so much to learn and unlearn. So we see clearly that the saint is to have an attitude of researchful reading. Yeah, the saint is to have the disposition of diligence in Bible study. Yeah, that's why you have false teachers. We have false prophets and things like that. The saints, remember in our last teaching, the saints, we are to say the same thing about the work of Christ. There is nothing like this is the way God interprets it to me. Yeah, usually that is what gives birth to proper error. You know, when you begin to hear people say things like personally, yeah, the way I see it is this way. There is one knowledge that Jesus taught the disciples, and that same knowledge is what they taught that we are to teach. Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:2, says the things which you've learned of me, commit them to others who will teach others the same thing. We are to teach the same thing that Jesus taught. So Jesus should come back today, that will be figurative, and come into the church meeting and hear the things he taught. Hear the things his disciples taught. You know, clearly, if Jesus attends some meetings today, some church meetings, you'll be wondering, is that me? Is that me they are talking about? Really? So, the saint, so there is nothing like there are two definitions. A verse of the scripture doesn't have three or five different meanings. A verse of the scripture has one meaning. We are to researchfully study to know what the one meaning is. If the Bible has several meanings per verse, how do we now distinguish between false teachers and real teachers? The reason why we have false teachers is because there is something that is different from what is the real deal. Really. Yeah. So there's a difference between false teachers and false teaching. There's people that teach false teaching but might not be false teachers. What do I mean? So people teach false teaching out of innocence. Yet they really don't know. They are ignorant. You know. But that ignorance is not really an excuse. It's not really an excuse. Really. Yeah. So the saint is to have a disposition to Bible study. Hallelujah. Go back to Matthew 26 where we were. Go back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Praise be God. Praise be God. Matthew's Gospel verse 26. So what it says there? It says, and they were eating. That they were eating cannot have three meanings. It's either it is one meaning or it is another meaning. Yeah, not they were eating can be figured. No, they were eating there means they were eating. How do we know? Go back to verse 17. Matthew 26 verse 17. Matthew 26 verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So they were eating something. Go back to verse 26. They were eating, Jesus took bread. They were eating, Jesus took bread. They were eating, Jesus took bread. What did he call the bread? He said, that is my body. What did he call the blood? He said, that is my blood, the wine. That's my blood. Hallelujah. So we're trying to investigate what does do this in remembrance. Now remember, we saw that do this in remembrance of me was only in one of the accounts. I think that was Luke or Mark. I think Luke. Yeah? So what does do this in remembrance of me mean? That's what we're trying to explain, really. Yeah? You know, that statement alone is what has led a lot of people astray. Yeah? So we now take it to be that Jesus is saying, be taking bread and wine in remembrance of me. Yeah? You don't need to see bread before you remember Jesus. Now, so what does do this in remembrance of me really mean? Really? Do you want us to go to the end? No. We'll take it systematically and explain God's word. Now, it is important to know that Jesus did not start eating of bread and wine. Take that carefully. The eating of bread and wine did not start with Jesus. What does that mean? It means that Jesus met it in his day and time. I'll say that again. Jesus did not initiate the use of bread and wine for anything. Jesus met it in his day and time. That's why verse 26 of Matthew 26 says, they were eating. That means it was consistently done over time. That means that wasn't the first time even Jesus was even having that, because the Passover feast was something that was done yearly. Are we together? Important to note also, the wine wasn't initiated by Jesus, neither was it initiated by Moses. When we saw Exodus in our last teaching, what we saw was the animal and unleavened bread. Over time, wine came into the picture to represent the blood of the animal that was killed. Remember, they were to kill an animal and use the blood on the doorpost. Then the animal itself, that the blood has been drained off, they were to do what? They were to roast it. Think about it. Why did they eat the animal and they used wine to represent the symbol? Why didn't they boil the blood? Yeah, you just imagine you just have maybe Joshua and Aaron maybe in the kitchen. And what are you doing? We are boiling the blood, though. We are boiling the blood. You see, if you do not understand the consistent use of blood back from time, it's what makes us do. You know what Yorubas we call ororo, that yellow thing you put inside a bottle that is well cooked, and you call goya, yeah, anointing oil. Yeah, what made it anointing? Is it the bottle itself or the person that is using it? Yeah, really. So, we saw in scriptures already that Jesus asked the disciples not to go with oil, yet they went with oil. Yeah, so, and yet they healed people. So, you know, people say things like, oh, God instructed me. So we remember from our teaching in baptism, God doesn't instruct people to baptize people with water. God doesn't instruct it. If you like H2O, that's fine. Yeah, God doesn't instruct people to dip people into water for baptism. Why? Because it has no significance. The only water that God instructs people to dip people into is the water of the gospel. That's the Spirit. John 3:3. Yeah, yeah. For a man to be born again, for a man to see the kingdom of God, he must be born of water that is the Spirit. Not water and the Spirit as two different things. That is the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so we're trying to explain God's word on communion. Yeah, so we see clearly that they used the animals, they roasted it, but they were not boiling the blood. imagine that, really. Yeah, so we're trying to examine God's word, really. What does scripture say about bread and wine? What does do this in remembrance of me? Now, take notes. It is important to know that, remember, like we said, results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. Can you get people healed with blood and with wine and bread? Yes. Yes. Yeah, remember, we keep saying it. In God's palace, we've healed terminal diseases with bread and wine. That it works doesn't mean it is a doctrine from scriptures. Hallelujah. Yeah, we've done healing. We have done healings with bread and wine for people. That healing, you see something? A man that is indwelt of the Spirit of God is full of power, and he determines how or anyhow he wants to use that power. That's why you see Jesus full of the Holy Ghost, anointed by God, and full of the Holy Ghost, full of power. This person, he would heal this person by mixing his spit and sand. He will heal this person by doing something else. He will heal the other person by doing something else. Why? What is the most important thing is the power that is resident in him. So you can decide to put biscuit. Yeah, you can decide to put biscuit in your mouth. Yeah, let your spit touch it and give someone to get healed. Really, you can as well speak words to get someone healed. You can as well speak words to get someone healed. You can as well go and take a carton of your phone and pray for it and use it to touch somebody on the sick bed, and the person will get healed. Same thing with handkerchief. But you do not build a doctrine around that practice. Yeah, that's why you see Colossians chapter 2. It tells us that these things, you know, we don't hold ourselves or revolve around these shadows. Where is the power? Is it in the person that prayed on the carton or in the carton? You know, imagine you use Tom Tom to heal somebody, and the person now goes to market to go and buy a carton of Tom Tom. What are you doing in the market? Is healing aid. I want to buy healing aid. You see, you can take Tom Tom and give to 500 million people, and all of them will be healed. You can take one Tom Tom and give to 500 people, and all of them will be healed. Where is the power? Your attention should be on the man that is full of power. Glory to God. Now, if you remember, the bread they were taking, they were eating on that bread, on that table, was the unleavened bread. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. The bread they had on that table was unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Look at verse 17 again. Now the first day, verse 17 of Matthew's Gospel 26. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, what do you see there? Feast of Unleavened Bread. He didn't say Feast of Bread. So there is bread and there is unleavened bread. There is bread, there is unleavened bread. The bread Jesus used to feed 5,000 people was normal bread, not unleavened bread. This bread that is unleavened bread is a ceremonious bread. It's not bread they used to eat with jam and butter. No, it's not short bread. It's not Scottish McVitie's. Yeah, it is not British whatever and cookies. The bread they were using for that activity. Now look at it. Remember, now the first day of the feast. For them to have a feast, it means that it was a festival that has been going on from way back. So it will mean that Jesus did not initiate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I hope we are together this morning. So unleavened bread, it didn't say bread. It didn't say feast of the bread. We looked in our last teaching where unleavened bread started. It started firstly, it was first mentioned in the book of Exodus chapter 12. Hallelujah. So this bread, which is bread, the unleavened bread, is a ceremonious bread. You don't put Nutella in the middle. Yeah, it's not something you eat to be full. Okay. I'll say that better. It's not something you eat to enjoy. It's not supposed to be enjoyed. Okay, we'll explain that better as we explain God's word. So, unleavened bread and Passover, they happen together. Look at Mark 14. Go to Mark 14, 1. Mark 14, verse 1. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. Look at Mark 14, verse 1. See what it says? It says, after two days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Yeah, the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Look at verse 12 of Mark 14. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. So, unleavened bread was used to celebrate the Passover. Remember in our last teaching, there was a Passover as a verb and a Passover as a noun. Passover as a verb in the sense that it was an action done, while Passover as a noun was a celebration of that action that was done once for all. Yeah? Go back. Okay. Hold your thoughts there. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So what it says, Paul tells Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Holy scriptures at this time could not include 2 Timothy, because this was a letter that Paul was just writing. So what will holy scriptures mean? Genesis to Malachi. What did Paul say about Genesis? So a good way to read verse 15 is, and that from a child you've known that Genesis to Malachi are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That word there, wise, means skillful. Yeah, that word there, unto, means pertaining or concerning. So a good way to read that better will be, from a child thou hast known that Genesis to Malachi has an ability to make thee skillful, pertaining or concerning salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that when you read Genesis to Malachi, your attention should be on salvation. That is the skill you should live there with. Not 50 financial keys. Not 50 kingdom principles to make wealth. Not 25 ways to... No. Scriptures are to make thee wise unto salvation. Unto salvation. So when you see Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created heavens and earth, don't think of the sky and the moon. Yeah? Heaven and earth there will be what? To make thee wise unto salvation. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, we've done a lot of these teachings. Yeah, so when you see, and God said, let there be light, don't be thinking of sun, because in that same Genesis, you see that, and there was the sun. So when God said, let there be light, you must think of make thee wise unto salvation, not concerning the moon and the stars. No. Moses was teaching, we're using lots of figurative expressions in Genesis. Same thing in Exodus. So when you go to Exodus and see Passover, what did Paul tell Timothy? Scriptures are to make thee wise unto salvation. Okay, in case you don't believe Paul as a strong man of doctrine, let's hear Jesus. Go to Luke 24. So it means that when you see Passover, you should think of salvation. Where is salvation here? Where is salvation here? Look at Luke 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to us to the sepulchre rather, and found it even as the woman said, but they saw Jesus not. They didn't see Jesus there. Jesus now saw them and said in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart. Why did Jesus call them fools? Because they were slow of heart. Slow of heart to do what? To believe all that the prophet has spoken. What did the prophet speak? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That means when the prophets were talking, their utterances were pointing towards the suffering of Christ and his resurrection. Look at what Jesus did. And beginning at Moses. When you see beginning at Moses, it means what? Beginning at the writings of Moses and all the prophets. So Moses, Ezekiel, Ezra, he took all of them. Look at what he did there. He expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you must go to Genesis, go to Exodus. When you see some things, be looking for Jesus there, because Jesus did that for 40 days, Acts 1, 1, 2, 3. Jesus taught from Genesis to Malachi for 40 days straight. None of his teachings was about taking over kingdoms. None of his teaching was about taking over the political spheres or economical spheres. None of his teachings was about how to make money. Because you will see that clearly, after he finished teaching, some disciples still asked him some questions. When will you restore again Israel back to us? It means that Jesus didn't touch that at all within 40 days of teaching. Glory to God. So, beginning at the writings of Moses, Jesus began to explain himself. Look at John 5. Look at John 5. Look at John 5. Look at John 5, verse 39. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Look at John 5, verse 39. It says, and the Father, he searched the scriptures, John 5, 39. For in them you think you have eternal life. What will scriptures mean? Scriptures will be Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. That means scriptures are the testimony of our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 45. John 5, 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me. Who wrote Exodus? Moses did. What did Jesus say? Jesus said Moses wrote of him. So you go back to Exodus and see Passover, see unleavened bread. What do you think about? Moses wrote about Christ. Glory to God. Look at John 1. Glory. Hallelujah. Look at John 1, verse 45. John 1:45. Look at it. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him. So Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip told Nathanael, look at the person that Moses in the law and prophet Ezra, prophet Isaiah, prophet this and that and this, Jeremiah. They wrote about somebody. Oh, look at the person they wrote about. Oh, it is Jesus of Nazareth. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1. So, a good way to know to know you have read the Bible very well is when you go back to Genesis to Malachi and you see Christ from the pages of the scriptures. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 10. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Look at what it now says. What were they searching? They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify. That word, the Spirit of Christ, would be testimony of or message of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and glory that should follow. So when you go back and read Passover, who should you think about? Our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So who is our Passover? Christ. So now, where did you first see Passover? Exodus 12. What was Moses teaching or writing about? Christ our Passover. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Christ our Passover was the Passover that was spoken about figuratively in Exodus. Now, say it this way. Did they really kill animals? Yes. What was that killing of animal pointing to? It was pointing to Christ our Passover. Hallelujah. Now, let's see something carefully. So we see that the unleavened bread was used to celebrate the Passover. Remember, never forget, Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Look at Acts 12. Go to Acts 12. Go to Acts chapter 12, verse 3. Acts chapter 12, verse 3. Look at Acts 12, verse 3. Look at Acts 12 verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jew, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. If you have a King James Bible, it will say Easter. Look at it carefully again. Acts 12 verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jew, he proceeded further, yes, to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That means they were celebrating the feast of the unleavened bread. Remember, we established why did they start the feast of the unleavened bread? It was used to celebrate or to use as a memorial for the Passover that happened in the land of Egypt. Glory to God. Glory to God. I hope we're following. I hope we're learning something. Yeah. So the word there, unleavened bread, was replaced as Easter. But in King James, really, in the Greek manuscript, it wasn't Easter that was there. Yeah, that was in the original. Look at Acts 20, verse 6. Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Can you see? The days of unleavened bread. Now, if you observe carefully, just like baptism, like we explained in our previous series, the act and the feast continued in the book of Acts, and the apostles took note of it. I'll say that again. Jesus did not initiate baptism. So that means baptism with water preceded Jesus. It started happening before Jesus. Are we together? Baptism started happening before Jesus. Are we together? Yet, after resurrection, even though he didn't give them an instruction to continue that, they continued it. Remember, we said we don't build doctrine from the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a book that shows us a growing church. The Feast of the Living Bread did not start with Jesus. It preceded Jesus. It preceded Jesus. But after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles continued it. Are we together? Glory to God. Glory, 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 hallelujah. Glory, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. So our Passover is Christ. Remember that? So now, go back to that 1 Corinthians 5. Let's see something, one very important information there. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, take notes. Christ our Passover, never forget that. Now, Paul began to use the concept of living and unleavened to teach about spiritual realities. Are we together? So, living and unleavened is not only used for physical things. Paul began to use it to teach about spiritual things. Look at verse 7 again. Purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So, that means Paul calls some saints, or calls the saints, unleavened. We examine that word unleavened. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old living, yet neither with the living of malice and wickedness. So can you see? He shifts your attention from living as in bread to living as in conduct. Look at that again. It didn't say neither with the living or living bread. It says living of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it will mean that unleavened bread was will be figurative for sincerity and truth. Spiritual things. Remember, a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. When Jesus said, I'm the bread of heaven, it doesn't mean that he was bread in heaven, then when he came down to earth, he was now man. No. Now, that's a figurative expression. When you see a living bread of sincerity and truth, it's not saying that there's a bread called sincerity and there's a bread called truth. Are we together? So, Jesus now, and Paul now begins to use living and unliving, which was already used, or they were already used to teach about spiritual realities. He says, ye are unleavened, verse 7. He now says, therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old living, neither with living of malice and wickedness. Now, let's examine what's that word, living. Before you get there, now, think about this carefully. If in Exodus, their Passover was done by killing an animal, right? An animal was killed and was used as a Passover. Are we together? And using of blood, really, for the doorpost. And they kept killing an animal as a memorial. If Christ is our Passover, does that not mean that we have to look for Christ or a type of Christ to be killing, to do in remembrance of that work of Christ? I'll say that again. Yeah, that might have come out quite cumbersome. Let me say that again. The Passover in Exodus was done with an animal. When we looked at scripture, we see that that Passover of an animal was pointing to the animal of God, which is Christ. John tells you, behold the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let's say it again. So in Exodus, they were to kill a lamb, a physical lamb. In killing that lamb, after that Passover, every year they were to keep killing a lamb in remembrance of that one lamb that was killed. Now, if Jesus is now the lamb of God that has been killed once and for all by men, for us to do a remembrance of that, does that not mean we need to keep going to look for a type of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to be killing every time for remembrance? Jesus couldn't have told you to continue a practice that started before him, when in the real sense, those practices pointed to him. Remember, Jesus did not instruct them. Yeah, God did not instruct. Okay, let's not go into the details of Exodus, right? Remember, Moses gave them the law. Moses gave them the law, and some laws and some sacrifices were done because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. Matthew 19 tells us that. So, in the real sense, to keep doing that in remembrance of him, we need to keep going to go and look for Jesus' body. Okay, let's look at the Passover through the lens of Christ. Let's see it through the lens of Christ. Jesus is our Passover. It means we have to go and share Jesus or look for a type of Jesus to be using to share. I just said what I just said. Let's repeat it again. If we say that Jesus is our lamb, And that was that lamb that was killed once by men. Yeah, it means that to keep celebrating it, we need to go and keep killing. You know, some things are just very stressful. Okay, let's look at unleavened bread and living bread. Yeah, that word there, unleavened bread, remember, is a word we saw as a singular word. That word there, unleavened, means uncorrupted bread or unfermented bread. Unleavened, that word there usually means uncorrupted bread and unfermented bread. While leavened means fermented bread or bread with yeast, or yeast has come, or as yeast has come in. So a good way to say living bread is that which is corrupt or that which corrupts, and unleavened means that which is uncorrupt. Simple. So let's read it again into verse 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old living. Yeah, what is living? That which corrupts. Listen attentively, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unliving. What is unliving? That which is not corrupt. Paul now tells you, you are one who is not corrupt. However, there are some conduct of corruption that is found in your midst. Look at it in verse 18. That makes it clear. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old living, neither with living of malice. What is living? That which corrupts. What is the corruption he spoke about in verse 7? Corruption of malice and wickedness. What is unliving? That which is uncorrupt. What did he speak about it in verse 8? Unliving bread of sincerity and truth. What is sincerity and truth? It has to do with that which is not corrupt. What is malice and wickedness? It has to do with that which is corrupt. Are we together? Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, 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 glory. So we see clearly that there is that which is corrupt and that which is not corrupt. Paul now begins to use unliving, the ideology of unliving and living bread, to teach about conduct, to teach about spiritual realities. Are we together? Are we together? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. So we see that there is unliving, which is uncorrupt, and there is living, which is corrupt. Let's see how Jesus used the same word. Go to Matthew's Gospel 13:33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 33. Remember, living means ferment, living means corrupt, unliving means incorrupt or uncorrupted. Incorrupt, yeah, I don't know which of them is correct. Incorrupt, uncorrupt, yeah, you shall get it. It is without corruption. Yeah, unfermented, uncorrupted bread, which is unliving. What is living? That which corrupts. So they were eating unliving bread, that is a bread that was not corrupted, using to celebrate the Passover. When they say a bread is uncorrupted, it means the bread is without yeast. It's not easy bite. It's not cash and carry bread. It is a bread that is without yeast. Are we together, dear saints? Are we together, dear saints? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Matthew's Gospel 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto living, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now look at it. So if you remember that can you see this is a very interesting use of words. Now he says, Jesus spoke, another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto unliving, is like unto living. What is living? That which corrupts, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, yet till the whole which was unleavened, or till the whole is leavened. Living means corrupt. So can you see how Jesus now uses that figurative use of living as corruption, but not really corruption in the negative form? Okay, look at Matthew's Gospel 16. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16, 3 chapters after. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 6 to 11. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 6 to 11. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the living of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Follow attentively. What did Jesus warn them about? The living of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What is living? That which corrupts. That which corrupts. That which corrupts. So what was Jesus warning them about? He was warning them about the corruption of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look at what happened in that narrative, verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So, Jesus was teaching about a corruption of a group of people, which had to do with doctrine. What were they thinking about? They were thinking about bread. Look at verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye amongst yourselves because ye have brought no bread? What happened? They didn't take bread. Jesus used the narrative of a type of bread, living bread, to teach about a type of doctrine. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 9. Do ye not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? He reminded them of that miracle. Verse 10. Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Verse 11. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the living of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Look at verse 12. Then they understood how that he bade them not, or he bade them to beware of the living. Let me do that again. Verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of living of normal physical bread, but of the doctrine of Pharisees and of Sadducees. So it means that the doctrine of Pharisees and Sadducees was a doctrine of corruption. It was a doctrine of corruption. So Jesus used the kind of bread they already have, living and unliving, to teach that. To teach, to warn against the corruption of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we see that Jesus called the names of people that were teaching false doctrine. People that had corruption in their messages. Yeah? What are examples of messages we have today like that are corrupt? Any message that tells you that Christ died for sins and your prosperity and so on and so forth is a message that has living in it. It's a corrupted message. Remember Matthew 26, 27. This is my blood of New Testament that is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep memory that which I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Full stop. Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. And that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And it was seen by many. So, a good way to say a teaching that has to do with the corruption of the living is a teaching that teaches about how my job is sorted in the work of Christ. It's delusion. It is a delusive teaching that has been predominant in the churches today that leads people to depression sooner or later. Really, 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 think about yourself. Since they've been telling you that thing, what has it shown in your life? Nothing. It's delusion. It's a message of deceit. You know, clearly, a lot of people don't know. They teach it out of ignorance. But some know and it is wrong. Any message that talks about giving, if you give to God and God will give back to you, is a delusive message. It's a message full of deceit. It's a message full of corruption. It's a message full of living. What is the message? The message is to be preached in its unliving form, unfermented, uncorrupted. Christ died for sins and sins alone. Christ crucified and Christ glorified for sins and sins alone. Christ died for sins and sins alone. Do miracles happen? Yes, you are not the only person that has that miracle that you feel is a miraculous miracle. Really. Yeah, yeah. I know hundreds of people that are not Christians that have more tangible miracles than even we that are Christians. Really. Miracles are not limited to Christians. That because you are a Christian, life will go smoothly for you. Because you are a Christian, you will not lose your job. Because you are a Christian, you will get that contract. Because you are a Christian, it's a message full of living. It's deceptive. Jesus warned them in Matthew 16, be careful of the living of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That which corrupts. Paul gives an example in 2 Corinthians of messages like that. 2 Timothy, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 17. Be careful of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concern the truth of God's word they've heard. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see that Jesus used living and unliving, yeah, concerning what? Doctrine. We see Paul used it concerning what? Conduct. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of times, a Christian needs to be more sincere with himself than to even try to study more. Because in your sincerity, you realize that to have, you know, I did a post recently, I think yesterday or thereabout, that for me to have believed that there's material prosperity in the gospel, I was insincere with myself. That's me talking to you now. Christ died for one thing and one thing alone: forgiveness of sins. That and that alone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Yeah. What were we teaching? We're teaching about Jesus. What are we teaching? Jesus using living and unliving to teach about the corruption of doctrines. That's why, as it seems, you have to guard your heart concerning the things you hear. You have to guard your heart concerning the things you hear. We have lots of Christians that are depressed because they've been taught not to derive their joy from the work of Christ, but they've been taught to derive their joy from physical things. We have Christians who have been taught that the way to know God lives in you is by obtaining favor in your job, is by obtaining favor when you go for contract. Nah, there's things you can have favor, you can have the indwelling of God in you and go for a job and they will reject you. It's not a cause, it's reality. It's reality. It's reality. Some things we call favor only happens and can only happen in countries like Nigeria. Really. Really, really. I stopped school in primary two. I stopped school in primary two. I went to apply for Shell. You are going to apply for Shell. You are praying for favor. Favor for what? To work as the head gateman or head cleaner or what? Or to work as managing director? It's only in a system that is well. So, and in the real sense, a lot of people cannot accept what they are praying for as favor for others. If you were the managing director of a top oil firm in this country, can 10 people apply to you and all the out of 10 of them, 9 of them finish with a very good grade and one of them finish with primary 6 certificate or primary 2 and say favor singles you out? Yeah, you see, you will not like it for yourself, but yet you want it to happen for somebody else. It's really, 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 really. There is a living of doctrine and there is the unliving doctrine that has to be preached on fermented. What was the doctrine? Doctrine of Christ and Him glorified from the pages of the scriptures and that alone. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 9. Paul uses this for doctrine also in Galatians 5 verse 9. He says, a little living, leaveneth the whole lump. A little living, leaveneth the whole lump. Remember from Galatians chapter 3, he has told them, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What were they doing? The Galatians were exposing their hearts to some false teachers. Some men were speaking some contrary doctrine to what they were taught. And they exposed their heart to them. What did Paul call them? Oh foolish Galatians. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, and ye now made perfect by the flesh? Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are soon... Paul is saying, I'm surprised. Why are you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel? What was happening to the church in Galatia? They were switching their fundamentals and they were listening to other teachings. That was another gospel. Look at verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. A teaching that brings trouble to your heart is a teaching that is not of the gospel. When you hear someone say very, very insensitive things like the reason why Christians are poor is because they don't understand the principles in scriptures. That person is lying to you straight up. He's lying to you. That is another gospel. There is no kingdom principle for wealth from scriptures. If not, why are Christians so poor? If you call the top richest men in Nigeria, Christians no rich there. Maybe a few. Maybe, and when I mean Christian, maybe those that just believe, maybe they were just born into church and, you know, what happened to you and I that are going to church every Sunday and Wednesday? Another gospel is a gospel that troubles your heart. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There are 5 people that God wants to bless you. God wants to give you a contract that you are not expecting. Yeah, come and sow. Yeah, it brings trouble in your heart. Remember, when you sow a seed, it has gone. Yeah, the one who benefits from seed sowing is the man who collects the money, not you. The best thing you can reap from it is an attitude to give more. Really, yeah. 2 Corinthians 8 gives us a proper explanation of that. So Paul now tells them, you have moved to another gospel. This gospel is troubling you. And you have perverted the gospel of Christ. Look at what Paul now wants. Paul now says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word "be accursed" means separated. Put him aside. When you see somebody say nonsense, just put him aside. What do we do in our day and time? We embrace him. Oh, he's spiritual. He's walking in a different dimension we don't know. He's walking in... What? You put him aside. Look at Paul. Paul includes himself. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have received, let him be separated. Don't go close. Don't touch him. Don't go close to. Don't patronize. Don't listen. Don't try to say, let me hear what he... Don't, once you identify it, don't listen. Guard your heart. Because a lot of times what they say makes sense to a large extent in the normal realm. But from doctrinal perspective, it's really error. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. So we see, so you must have read Galatians 1. Yeah. Be careful and accost people, accost those that preach another gospel. Galatians 3, when he calls people foolish. Yeah. Foolish. And Galatians 5 now tells you in verse 9, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. What does that mean? If you tolerate it in your midst, if you tolerate it in your heart, it can contaminate all you stand for. It takes a mischievous heart to hear that Joshua is teaching that miracles don't happen. It takes a very mischievous heart to think that Joshua is teaching that he doesn't believe in miracles. No, it takes a very mischievous heart to actually come to that conclusion. Hallelujah. A little living, living at the whole lump. You know, someone reached out to me yesterday and was asking a question about what about finances? Can't we trust God with our finances? I said, the doctrinal way to get finances and to get wealthy is by working and working hard and working smart. Unfortunately, we live in a day and time where the covetousness in the hearts of men deprives people that even work hard and work smart to see proper results. Let me tell you, for instance, in a country like Nigeria, if you like work hard or work smart, the results can be rare. Why? Because the wealth in Nigeria is distributed amongst a number of people. So, but the ideal way is what? You work, if there was no covetousness, every man on earth should have what it takes to live a normal life. Yeah, that's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6. And all these things shall be added unto you, really. Yeah. So we see that, like the Jew in the book of Acts, if you remember in our baptism teaching, some people were saying that, can't you be saved and still keep Moses' law? Can't we still keep Moses' law? Can't we keep Moses' law? You know, so we will see carefully that living was used in the epistles mostly much more for conduct and for teaching. That's doctrine. Remember, as saints, we are to build our doctrine in the epistles. Yeah, you know, in fact, turn your hands with me to 1 Corinthians. You know, that's the scripture a lot of people always use. 1 Corinthians. Let's see what 1 Corinthians, let's try to tie the knot around here. Let's see what 1 Corinthians is saying. let's quickly see it. We're not going to explain it in details, but we'll just give a summary. Look at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Do what it says. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not. So what is about to talk about? He wasn't praising them. Right? I hear that there be divisions amongst you, and I partly believe it. What is he teaching? There was a news that got to Paul, and the news was about division. What was Paul teaching about? Division. Division. What does that division mean? Segregation among saints. Look at verse 19. For there must be also heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest amongst you. Verse 20. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Yeah. For in eating everyone taketh before others his own supper. What does that mean? They were coming together to eat. But in that eating, some people were taken before the others. That, what did that cause? One was hungry and the other was drunken. What does that mean? The ones that take before others, they end up being drunken because they have so much to take. While the ones that do not, that take later, they end up being hungry. Look at verse 12, verse 22. What? Have you no houses to eat and to drink? Or despise ye the church of God? What were they doing? Paul was speaking about the division he had amongst them. What did he explain that division in verse 22? Why are you despising the church of God? So it means that to despise the church of God means to look at a fellow saint like you and segregate away from him. To despise the church of God means that you are in a church where the rich sit in a side and the poor sit in a side. That is, you despise. You are, what does it mean to despise? That you, it means that you fail to acknowledge that both you and the poor man, you have been bought by the blood of Christ. Look at what he says. You despise in the church of God, yeah, that is the body of Christ, that is you and I, and you shame them that have not. What does that mean? Those that were rich will stay in front, and those that don't have, they'll be at the back, barely folding. So, some people were there early, they were getting a lot, and they were eating a lot. While there were some that were not eating at all. Look at what he now says. He now says, what shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Take note carefully. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He's recounting Matthew 26, Luke 21, and Mark 14. He broke it and said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Was he speaking about the breaking of the bread or the activity he did? Keep reading. After the same manner, he took the cup. He did everything. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as he eats this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. What now? Remember, where was your attention to be in Mark and Matthew and Luke? It was to be on what he was saying. Let's look at something carefully. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily. What does it mean to drink unworthily? To drink unworthily means to despise the church of God. You see, this 1 Corinthians 11 will come in handy in our last few teachings in this series. But I'm just using it to open our minds to think some things through. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily. What was unworthily? He started explaining from verse 17, there is division. Division in the sense that you despise some people. What does despise mean? You mean it shame those that don't have. That's to drag what it means to drink the cup unworthily. He's not saying that if you just finish sinning and you go to church and you take communion and it is unworthily. Nuh-uh. That doesn't make any sense. Look at it again. He says, if you drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, you shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. No. He's not saying that the ministry of Christ doesn't give condemnation. It gives a message of reconciliation. When you share a message that, what did Paul tell you? The same Paul told us in Galatians chapter 1. He says, when you hear a message that troubles your heart, it's another gospel. When somebody teaches to you that when you do something bad and you drink the communion, it is unworthily, you have heard a message that troubles your heart. It makes your heart unsettled. Why? Because you begin to think that, oh, let me not drink. What was Paul teaching? Look at verse 28. He explains it. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. How is he to do that? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? It is to recognize the fact that you and I are Christians. You the rich and you the poor, we are all bought by the same blood as long as we are Christians. The moment you despise one who is poor because he doesn't have, you are not discerning the Lord's body. What is the Lord's body? It is the Lord's body of the Lord's body, what you call the body of Christ, which is the church. He already told you in verse 17. He told you in verse 17. He said, when you come together, you come for the better. In verse 22, he now tells you that you despise the body of Christ. So, a good way to read verse 22 is, you despise the Lord's body. That is the church of God. How do you despise? By shaming those that don't have. Hallelujah. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly amongst you, and many die. Dear saints, can you show me a communion service that someone... No, let's start it afresh. Can you show me a communion service that someone after the communion just died? Look at it now. Is it every service that you have communion, people come together, that everybody did not commit anything bad before entering the church? Can you have 1,000 people in a meeting and you say all of them, they've not done anything wrong in the last 1 week or last, even the last 1 hour out of 1,000 people? It's not possible now. So how can, have you ever seen a meeting where people go for communion and leave the place sick? They leave the place weak. Have you ever seen a communion service where people eat communion bread and drink wine and they die? No. Why were people weak and sick and they die? It was because the food that was to be shared amongst everybody was eaten by a few. So some were hungry. What does it mean to die? Nobody eats bread. I said, you show me one person who in the church service. Look at it. If it is to look at this thing on a layman speaking, to look at unworthily, if we are going by the narrative of if you sin and take holy communion, you run, my dear saint, every communion service should be a death service. Because at least if 50 of us come, at least we know that 4 people will die. Because you cannot say that everybody is living according as a Christian should live. You see, it doesn't make any sense. Have you ever seen anybody that you were normal before? Think about yourself. Don't think about anybody. Have you ever gone for a communion service and you were normal? You know that you did something wrong before the meeting. You were normal. You entered it as soon as you threw the bread on your lips. You now became weak. All your bones now. No. It doesn't make you now became sick. Imagine. We just go to church. After the pastor just say share the bread and the wine. People are now taking it. People are now falling left and right. Say yes. That's the power of God. So when he says many were weak and many were sick, it was not figurative. Many sleep is many die. Look at the correction that Paul made. Remember, what was Paul addressing from verse 17? There is division amongst you. You despise the church of the living God. You shame those that don't have. So it is in shaming those that don't have. They don't have what to eat. That is why they die. Look at what he now corrects them with in verse 31. For if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Look at the solution to the division. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Why are you waiting for one another? So that everybody will have equally, and some will not live very drunk, and some will now die out of hunger. He now tells you, verse 34, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Why? Because the coming together of sin is not for you to eat to the fullness in their culture. It's when you don't eat. So remember, if you're going for a party and you eat panadam before you go for the party, when they give you food, you'll be normal. Even if you want to eat small chops, you eat samosa, you eat, you just think, you just give me small mouth and give me water. But when you don't eat in your house and the party is by 5 o'clock, you keep your stomach from 8 a.m. to 5 o'clock. When you go there, you will defer all forms of food. If that was to be a meeting of saints gathering together, because of your not eating at home, you will deprive some other people from allowing the food to go round. And verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. What does coming together unto condemnation mean? It means that you don't eat at home and you come and eat the food that was meant to be for all. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word today your way. I hope you've been able to learn one or two things.